are going to do some of this in English.
I'll translate everything. Okay, we continue in the book of Shmuel Aleph. We're in Perek Tes Vav. We finished Pasuk Gimel. This is a very critical piece of Jewish history where the prophet Shmuel, in the name of God, commands Shaul HaMelech to wipe out any memory of the terrible nation of Amalek and to destroy them totally and completely. And even to the point where you destroy all the animals. So the commentaries are wondering, why do they have to destroy all the animals? And there's two opinions on the matter. They can both be correct. They're not mutually exclusive of each other. Rashi says, Mishor Vatzim, Pasuk Gimel, from ox to sheep. He says, because Shahayu Balek Shafim, they were sorcerers. The Amalekis were sorcerers. Mishanim Atzmam, and they could change their forms. Vidomu Lebehema, make themselves look like animals. They had such a power to do that. So since they were able to change themselves from human beings to look like animals, I guess temporarily. So if they would do that, then when the Jews would, you know, let the cows alone, then the Amalekis would turn themselves back into people. So wouldn't be able to totally annihilate them. Number one. The Radak commentary, in other words, Vad Chamor, says, because if you leave any, even animals around, they'd say, this was the loot, this was the booty from Amalek. And that way, we would not be obliterating the name of Amalek, because the Torah commands us in Sefer Dvarim, Macho Emche, and Timche Ezecher Amalek. You have to totally obliterate Amalek. It's not enough to kill every Amaleki, but you have to totally obliterate them. So, if everyone will see an animal and say, that was an Amaleki animal, so then people will still have a memory of that. Okay, and let's just do Pasuk Dal for the sake of doing one Pasuk, because we're not going to go very far this week at all. There's way too much to discuss. But just to be Yotze, taking one Pasuk at least. So this is after the command. Okay, just remember the context here, that the Gemara tells us that the order of history should be, when the Jews come into the land of Israel, they have to conquer the land, appoint a king, and then wipe out all of Amalek. So Pasuk Dalet, Vayishama Shaul es ha'am, Shaul gathers the people together, gets them all together, Vayifkedem batloim, and he counts them with tloim, and there's a machlokas exactly what tloim means, but it's Masayim Elef Ragli, 200,000 foot soldiers, Vaseras Alofim as Ishehuda, and 10,000 from Yehuda. So the Malbim explains that this will only compound the sin of Shaul. Because you might say, maybe the people were afraid to go to battle. Maybe they're afraid, as he may use this as an excuse later on. But we see, no, he gathers them together, he gets them to hear the message, Vaishama, probably has a double meaning. He gets them together, and he gets them to hear the message, right? So they all were very much in favor of doing what he said. We have to wipe them all out. And if they said, no, it's not fair, this and that. So that's number one. Number two, some say Toloi means sheep. They counted them by sheep. You know, you're not allowed to count Jews this week's Parsha. You're not allowed to count Jews by number. And therefore, we don't put a number on a Jew. We don't minimize the potential of a Jew by counting him. If we count something in substitute of them, so everybody had a sheep that was counted instead of them. So obviously, there was lots of sheep. If they're able to count 200,000 sheep, then clearly there was no shortage of sheep amongst the Jews. So later on, when Shaul will use an excuse, well, you know, we want to have some sheep to bring an offering to God. Hashem said, you had enough sheep even before you went to battle. You didn't have to take some of their sheep. So that's the idea. So, and it seems that they each took, Shaul HaMelech had a whole herd of sheep. And therefore, they just said, everybody take one of my sheep. and we'll count that sheep. They were all counted that way. So clearly everybody knew the message, everybody heard the message, everybody agreed to the message. Nobody was going to have any compassion against Amalek. And there was enough wealth, enough sheep to take care of that. So any excuses that Shaul Melech could have had were not good excuses. And through Pasuk Daled, it is clear what the command is. It's clear what has to happen. Now, what offends the sensitivities of a liberal-minded person is that how could the kind and almighty God command us to go with no cause to wipe out an entire nation of human beings, man, woman, child, infant, and for many, animal. You know, it's the animal rights people go nuts over here. Go kill some sheep. Like, what could anybody do that's so bad that they deserve to die? So, therefore, there's a lot to talk about over here. A lot to talk about here. And we'll start with the Shei Mishmuel that I just handed out. And it's double-sided. I hope it's clear. Is the print dark enough? Yeah.
Single-sided.
Then you took the two main copies. It is double-sided, and I don't know, only made five copies. They have the two originals. There should be two originals. Then you got, here, you can bring one up here for Dana. Right, I made five copies, just enough. So we're on the page, look on the side, that on the upper right-hand side, it says Kuf Mem Ches and Kuf Mem Tes. And the side that's Kuf Mem Tes, the right-hand column, right in the middle, it says Vihine. Do we got that? You're looking on page Kuf Mem Tes. Okay, first one, Kuf Mem Tes, Vihine. And this, like Mamish, it's Hashem just gave me this as an extra present, because this is the Shei Mishmuel that we spoke about last Tuesday in the Parsha class. So for those of you who weren't at the Tuesday Parsha class, you should listen to that class. You'll get a little synopsis of it now, but it's very critical in terms of understanding this. And he explains the idea of the mission, Pirkei Avos, saying that there are three crowns. There are three crowns. There is the crown of Torah. There is the crown of priestlyhood. There is the crown of royalty. But the crown of a good name is higher than all of the other crowns. And without getting into too much of last week's Parsha, but basically the idea of a crown, they have a crown. What does it mean to have a crown? There's a crown of royalty, a crown of priestlyhood, a crown of Torah. Meaning to say that there are three very important things in a Jew's life, right? Number one is that they learn Torah. To learn Torah. These are the things that the world stands on. Torah is something that the world stands on. Priestlyhood means avoda, service in the temple. So things stand on that as well. And royalty, leadership, which really falls into Gemilas Chesed, really falls into acts of loving kindness. The greatest kindness you can give people is give them leadership. And we'll see what that means exactly. But this is what everything Judaism is based on. There's a symbolic of the utensils, primary utensils that were in the Mishkan, in the sanctuary, that as they were crafted, they were crafted with little edges around that looked like crowns, jagged edges, ornamental edges that were crowns. So the ark, which had the luchos, had the Torah in it, had an ornamental zer around it, a crown around it, and that is symbolic of the crown of Torah. And then the crown of priestlyhood, that's symbolic of the altar, the incense altar, in which the priests did service around it, that had a crown around it. So that's the crown of priestlyhood. And then the crown of kingship is for the table. The table, which the showbreads were on, had a crown around it. And royalty has the royal table. And from that, you are able to share bread, give bread with others, kindness. So there has to be a crown. Torah says you have to put a crown around that. All those utensils are symbolic of what a Jew is supposed to be. So, and then the crown of a good name goes on top of all those. So then what utensil relates to that? That is the menorah. That is the menorah. The menorah, the candelabra, where the lights were lit. To which, there's a number of questions. I don't want to go through the whole Parsha class. But, what's the idea of a crown? What does the idea of a crown mean? What does a crown mean? So, the answer is when we do activities, we can be doing activities for many reasons. Some reasons, we hope that all activities are done altruistically. But quite often, activities are done with ulterior motives. When God asks us to do things, we should be doing them for only one reason. Because God asked me to do it. I do it for the sake of heaven. I do it only for God's sake and for no other reason. There are others who have other motives. Others will do it so that, it feels good. You know, the mitzvah just felt right. I felt good doing it. I get a good feeling when I do it and enjoy it. I enjoy studying Talmud. I enjoy giving charity. I enjoy praying. Feel so connected. And then there are others who do things for very negative reasons. They do things because it will be very important for their ego, and more than that, they can control and hurt people with this power. A person can study Torah, and he takes his Torah knowledge, and he's able to show everybody else how much better he is than them. He can use his knowledge of Torah to hurt other people. God forbid. Person can be a leader and step on people. He can do kindness to make people, to make the Lord over them and be condescending upon them and make them feel rotten. And he can even do his service to God. And, people can fight over who should lead the services and say, I'm a better chazan than you. And there are people who do that. And that we have a continuum from pure, beautiful, altruistic, and on the other side, corrupt. People can be religious to enhance their corruption of life and use the Torah as a tool to hurt others, a tool to bring dissension into the world. It all depends on what's in the mind of the people who are doing it. Just because a person does a mitzvah does not mean he's a very good person. These are tools that you can become very good, but doesn't mean so. So the action alone is only part of the game. The primary part of the game is what is in the heart. What does the person want? And therefore, to make sure that when we do something, we do it with the right intentions, you have to have a crown around it. A crown is almost like a protective surrounding barrier. It's a crown around the head. My head is what I think. It's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And you have to circumscribe around the head and say that head better be in the right place. Don't let your head swell. Don't let your head expand into areas where it shouldn't be going. You have to have a certain control of you're doing it because Hashem wants you to do it. Or better yet, at least, you're not doing it to hurt other people. Certainly you shouldn't do it to hurt other people. Okay, you want to do it because you enjoy it for other ulterior motives, but it should never be to hurt people. And that's what the reminder is, because the priests are the Warren Kitchen Manager. You're a priest, so much better you think you are than everybody else. And no one else, you're a bunch of losers. And you come across by making them feel like losers. Right? And therefore, the ones when God gives you a skill, that is when you are most tempted to use it to hurt other people. And God is saying these are three beautiful things. Skill to learn Torah, skill to serve Hashem, a skill to be able to be kind and bestow kindness and lead people. And that, power can corrupt. And that's what that we're saying. You can't allow it to corrupt yourself. There has to be a crown around it. That's why a king has to wear a crown. If you ever think about it, isn't a crown a pain in the neck? I mean, how many of you would choose to walk around with a crown? Crown is a weight. It's a yoke. It's something that bears down hard on your head. And that means, yes, because you have to be very careful every time you make decisions while you're doing things, that you're doing it in a reason that it crowns you. It's something that is of a royal nature that will not hurt other people. That's the general idea. And yet, those are wonderful things. If you can do it without the intention of hurting people, that's amazing. But the most important one is the crown of good intentions. And that is the menorah, where you have to have purest of intentions. So pure that the only reason you do it, the only reason, is the will of Hashem. Not even to do it because you're expecting a reward. I'm doing it because God will reward me in the world to come, and that's why I'm doing it. Now, of course, that's not a bad reason, but it's not a reason that provides purity of intent. And in Judaism, the highest level is purity of intent. We call that L'shem Shemayim, for the sake of heaven. If you ask the person, why are you doing it? Say, I'm only doing it because God wants me to do it. And that's the idea of the menorah. The menorah is something that's supposed to bring illumination. The menorah is from olives that one crushes to make pure olive oil. And that whole process of crushing is crushing one's ego so that what comes out is a beautiful, clear light that illuminates. And it's a beautiful thing. I don't have time to get into all the details. But that is the idea of the menorah. The menorah is itself, it's not something that is supposed to circle around you and control you, but rather it's the greatest. If you're doing it only for the sake of God, you don't even need to think about controls. You don't have to think of control because I'm only doing it because I want to do it because I love Hashem, and I'm doing because He told me to do it. And even if He would tell me that by doing this mitzvah, I will go to hell if that's the will of God. If I will suffer for doing this, it's my greatest pleasure to do the will of God. Why? Because it's the least I could do for the all-powerful being. And, you know, we have to go back to the Tanya classes and all the other classes that, you know, you need a lot of wisdom to be able to do that. You need a lot of wisdom to be discerning and to understand how much Hashem does for you. And that just brings feelings of awe and love and reverence. And therefore, you're only doing it for Hashem. And so therefore, that highest crown of a good name. Good name means the crown of good intentions, where the mamish is the best of intentions. And that's really, you know, what all Judaism is about. If we can't serve God in that way, then everything we're doing is lacking to a great degree. That was the main idea over there. So with that introduction, we're on page Kuf Mem Tes, right in the middle. So he says, V'hineilu mashloshek sarim v'keser shem tov shol gomeim. So, in correlating to those three crowns, and then the crown of a good name that's higher than them, shemakbilim l'shloshes avos u'Moshe Rabbeinu, and as well they correspond to the three patriarchs and to Moshe Rabbeinu, which I don't have time to get in all to that. That's another whole beautiful piece. You go to the Parsha class, but how do we learn to do that? Is the obvious question. That's asking for a lot. So we have three patriarchs and Moshe who are able to give us role models in that. And Moshe Rabbeinu would be the role model of good intentions. Because Moshe Rabbeinu did everything for the sake of the Jewish people. He never did anything for himself. And he did many things that were inimical for his own spiritual development, only if it could help the Jewish people. So therefore, these were the role models. And that's also the Shlosh Ma'adim Shabbos. It's also the three holidays. It's Shabbos. All these things help us. Shabbos is that which teaches us to have good intentions. So anyway, I don't want to get into that detail. That's more than we can bite off right now. But now we have to know another very important spiritual rule. For every spiritually great opportunity, in order for there to be perfect free will choice in the world, there has to be an equal and opposite spiritual reaction in the negative realms. And whenever you have a good role model, there has to be bad role models that reflect the opposite of that. And he says, for that, and I got that underlined, Lumasam Bituma Shlosha Malchios Umachusadam. So we have three areas of this same idea, but in Tuma, of impurity. And those are the four exiles that the Jewish people went through in history. And each one of them will attack one of those crowns to bring that crown down. And obviously a Jew who would lack all four of those crowns would be in a very sorry state. And he says, you have the three kingdoms, and the kingdom of Edom. Shetam Tzara Shebesu Amalek, and that fourth kingdom of Edom that comes from Esav, which embodies himself in this nation called Amalek that we have to obliterate. And that's what the point of today's class is. Why do we have to obliterate Amalek? Now quickly he runs through the three kingdoms. Ubishlosha Malchios, Rishonos, and those first three kingdoms, Echein Makbilos, Luma Shlosha Avos, Rishlosha Ragom, Kamush Barnu, Lumadai, So how do these three kingdoms correlate to the three patriarchs, the three holidays, etc.? I don't want to go over this so much, he says, etc. I'm only going to get to the point of how the opposite of the three crowns. So what was the first exile the Jews had? Was the Malchus Bavel. The exile of Babylonia that destroyed the first temple. What was the concept? What was the spiritual challenge? Every exile means there's a spiritual challenge that the Jewish people have to meet. Otherwise, the temple would not have been destroyed. Otherwise, it would not be subjugated under people who were our enemies. So Babylonia, under the rulership of King Nebuchadnezzar, the whole concept, what drove Nebuchadnezzar, was to push everybody under their feet, to step on everyone in the world, and to rule everybody an unlimited kingdom. World dominion. For the sake of world dominion. For power. K'moshetir, as we see, Shibishvil shlo yodo chartumim v'chach mibava lahagid lo mashecholam. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and all his wise men could not interpret it, he said, kill all the wise men. Okay, that's ruthless, tyrannical leadership. That's one of the crowns, the crown of leadership. Power. Why are you given power? Ultimately, power and leadership are given for one reason and only one reason in Jewish consciousness, is to use that power to help people. Only people in power can help people. If you don't have rulership, you can't help very many people. If you have no power, a lot of people come, can you help me out? I need help. I say, you know, I'm powerless in this situation. I wish I could. We need $100,000 to help you. Important surgery. Ain't got no money. I can't find any money. I can't raise any money. I wish I could help you. I'm powerless. Person's got unlimited money. He's got power. His money is power. The question is, what do you do with it? So the power is meant to help people. But here, a king is power for what? For his own ego. He brought on excessive fear over the entire world. The world was terrorized from him. That's a total negative use of power. Ema zubavo. That's what the Medrash says. Ema, fear. When it says in the beginning of the creation, the expressions of, there was tov, avo, ema, the fear. Fear is bavel. Babylonia. Hepuch keser malchus yishol shumalchei chesed. It's the opposite of the crown of royalty for the Jewish people that was always meant to be a crown of kindness. As it says, even by King Achav, as much as he was into idol worship, he still was a kind man. Okay. Bagam Malchus Beis David, similar to the kingdom of the house of David, Shenimshla Lumea Shiloach, Hahochim Lat, is compared to the waters of the Shiloach River that go softly and slowly. The Indian Malchus, the concept of Jewish kingship, lahamshich shefuch olam, to spread a flow of divine benevolence into the world. As it says in Mishlei, we say it every Friday night at Eishes Chayil, v'atokam bad laila, the woman of valor gets up in the middle of the night, v'atit in terev leves of achok menasar, to provide food and sustenance for her family. The opposite is Bavel, Shenikra, Mashvis Goyim, it's called the destroyer of nations. So we went through that exile to be challenged by what is proper leadership. And when you live in a world where the host country uses leadership to push down people, you can be influenced by that. That becomes a challenge. So when you grow up in society, you know, and we said that in the fourth and final bubble, it's all the Goliaths put together. Right, so when a parent has an urge to, they believe that something should be done in the home and the child doesn't accept it. So you have the power. The question is, how are you going to use that power? Every parent has power. You're bigger, smarter, richer. Every parent rules the home. You're a king. Now, the question is, why are you made a king? King is to help your children. It's the only reason you were given all that power. It's the only reason. Those children need guidance. They need to grow up to be proper, good, God-fearing Jews. And therefore, you as a king have many instructions of what you have to mandate in that house to make that happen. And unfortunately, if you live in a society where you see how parents abuse children in so many ways, to the point where they don't even have children. Greatest child abuse is deciding not to have any children. Right? And you know, you yell and scream at them because, you know, and those are the ones you're allowed to hit and that. Right? So that is something that happens quite often, unfortunately. So you live in a country where you see that's how the secular person lives, so you figure that might be a way to do things. Right? So no, you have to use your power in the way that Hashem wants to use your power. And that means I have such a yoke on top of me. I have so much I have to do. At the end of the day, you have to have a crown around that. The crown is what? The crown is why you should not have children for your own glory, would you? You have children because you have ego problems, so by putting them down, you feel better. Shouldn't do that, but you live in a world that that's exactly what the secular world does. If they didn't, we wouldn't have to have places for abuse. We wouldn't have to have shelters for incest and all these things. We wouldn't need that. So that's the challenge. It's contemporary issues. You have to have a crown around that. Control. And if it was a Kesser Shem Tov, it was totally altruistic. My power as a parent to have children is only to do the will of God. And I am to get no benefits from this. The whole idea of Yiddish Nachas as a right is not a Jewish concept. It's not a right. It could be a fringe benefit, but it's not a right that I demand. I will have Nachas and you will become a doctor because I want you to be a doctor. I want all my friends to say, see, you're able to prevail over your children and give them a good parnasa. You will not waste your time in yeshiva. So now you have to have altruism for that. Okay, you understand? You understand this very, it's an issue all the time. That's the first exile. Malchus Paras, the Persian exile, Umadai. And that brings us to the Purim story, because that's when the Jews are under that influence in the Purim story. Havin Yana, he's Mashchus Achar Taivaniv. It's good old fashioned going after one's lust. We're on the next column. As we spoke about it many times, look at the underlines. Lust. That's a big problem. Usudas Achashverosh Lad, and that party that Achashverosh had, Achashverosh start off the whole Megillah with a 180-day sex party. You know, imagine, you know, just picture in your mind, you know, you Hefner's complex. You know, now take that, whatever all that is, we shouldn't know. Right? And multiply it by a gazillion times. Imagine if you Hefner had the money of Bill Gates. And the power of Bill Gates to put the two together. Alright? And it was all to tempt the Jews and seduce the Jews. Right? That's what it was all about. Now what is that? That's the opposite of the crown of priestlyhood. Right? Shemidas HaKohen Chesed. Also there's Chesed in that as well. Umidas HaChesed. Okay, and there's different ways of spinning all this. But Umidas HaChesed, Uligmo Chesed, is also Chesed. Kindness means to bestow kindness to others. And obviously in a spiritual way. I mean, if you think of a priest, I mean, when you used to think of a priest, you didn't think of immorality. Recent history has changed that. The Christian world, thank the Christian world, we can change that idea. Used to think, you know, you think a spiritual person isn't an immoral person. Right? So the opposite of that is running after taiva, running after your lust, which is kindness gone awry. Lust is kindness, but taken in the wrong direction. Being kind for yourself and not for others. Selfish kindness, that's immorality. Everyone's intention is just for his own pleasures. You could skip till the next underlines. That's the opposite of a coin. Obviously a coin, you think of Aaron a coin, that's a holy man. A holy man is in control. He controls himself. He's kind to others. Helping others to do tshuva, right? But not for himself. Doesn't use his will, doesn't abuse his power. And that's why it's interesting why you found in the Christian world that was the priests who were the immoral people. Because if you don't have any crowns around your priesthood, you use it for the worst immorality. That's what they did. So that was a big challenge. That's a challenge against the crown of priestlyhood. Next underline. Now you see Achashverosh. What did he do? What was the chutzpah he had at that party? He took when the Jews were taken into exile and the temple was ransacked, and what was taken in captivity were all the utensils of the temple and specifically the clothing that the priests wore. And Achashverosh, in his bombastic chutzpah, he wore the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. He said, "Look, I'm a priest." It's mamish to dis and put down the idea of the Keser Kahuna. So it's not just a little Purim story here. This is the worst form of attacking the crown of priestlyhood. That's what this country was all about. Hanulis bar shagavra al minas akuna, to glorify himself that he overcame that positive, holy Jewish quality of priestlyhood to make people a holy people. And he took the kindness of kahuna, which is an external kindness, and he turned it into his own selfish corruption. And that was the challenge the Jews had in the Purim story. Okay, let's continue. Next set of underlines. Malchus Yavon, Greece, is the third kingdom. She'inyana hischamshus l'chachmas chitzonius, was to turn to secular wisdom. What was Greece? Rational man. Thinking. We are men, we can think, we use our minds. Secular knowledge, which is huhefech keser Torah. That's the opposite of the crown of Torah. Torah says the knowledge comes from God. It's godly knowledge. And man says, we don't want religion to tell us how to behave. We want to decide ourselves how to behave. So that was the attack on the Keser of Torah. And that's what the Greeks were all about. They said, Jews, you want to be Jews, it's fine. You want lox and bagels, it's fine. You want to keep Shabbos and all that, that's fine. You keep all your culture. We love Jewish culture. But we don't want Jewish philosophy. We don't want to hear about this Torah that comes from God and all that stuff. No, no, no. The new modern Greek culture is what you have to follow. Right? So that was a great challenge for that. And you have this today. All these three are here today. No question about it. But now we come to what we need to deal with here. Malchus Haravis, the fourth kingdom. Shetamtsisa hi klipas Amalek. This is what we call the klipa, the shell of Amalek. Makbila lumas keser shem tov, that parallels against the crown of a good name. Shepirashishu lishma b'tachlis. The good name crown is doing things 100% altruistically for the sake of God. Amalek is the counter against that. Continuing in the underlines. Kain Amalek, so is Amalek b'toma, in the sight of impurity. Sheyesoine b'tachlis Yisrael. They hated the Jew to the ultimate hate. Like the snake in the story of the first sin, or in just regular life, a snake we know gets no enjoyment from biting and killing its prey and even eating its prey. Everything tastes like dirt. That was the curse. And that's why Malek is also called the snake, or Modai was called it, whatever. But the idea of being a snake is that it bites and has no pleasure. And it brings down a Gemara that says any other animal that destroys gets some pleasure. A lion, a tiger kills a person, eats him up because he was hungry. Okay, can't blame the lion. He's hungry. So dinner time. The snake gets no enjoyment from biting anybody. And that's what Amalek is. Amalek is the selfless anti-Semite. Let's go to the next set of underlines. The Chen Gimel Malchus Arishonos. Even the first three kingdoms, terrible that they were, and really, what were they trying to go after? And these are the three cardinal sins. Yeah, this all fits in. Why a Jew has to give up his life. We learned this in Rambam. Everything connects in Torah. You just have to have Hashem's blessing that they connect in a very close proximity so you don't forget them. But the three cardinal sins, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Erayot, Shefach HaDamim, murder, immorality, and idol worship. Right? That's what those three countries represented. So you could figure out which one's which pretty easy. Achashverosh with the sex parties, that was immorality. Right? Okay, the others, you know, you can debate which one it is. Avodah Zarah, idol worship, clearly is the first one where Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm God. I rule the world, not Hashem. And murder is Greece, because the greatest murder is cutting off a human being from their soul, and we don't allow a Jew to learn Torah, you're murdering him. It's the greatest murder. Physical murder is not as bad as spiritual murder. You take away his Torah, you've cut him off totally. So those were the three, but they were into it. You understand? Like each one of them, oh, I love immorality. And the Jews that will take it away from me. So I gotta kill them because I want to be immoral. Then one says, I want to worship idols. So the Jews won't let me. I gotta dominate them. The other one says, I just love to kill people. I mean, they had a bad negative trait, and Jews were the opposite of that. So they had a reason to destroy the Jews because they were into a certain mishigas that the Jews would not, are the opposite of that mishigas, and will keep them back from that mishigas. So, although it's certainly corrupt, but at least they had a reason. If you have a totally moral lifestyle, you know, like, you know, for example, certain people who have perverse morals, they hate the people who preach morality, and they will kill them. Because, you know, you are infringing on my life. Now, of course, they're wrong, but at least we understand where they're coming from. So, that's what they wanted. And that's why King Ahasuerus would not allow the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt. Because, you know, if that Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, that means there's going to be priesthood back in the world. And they're going to start tearing down the Hefner complexes. I don't want that. So that's why he didn't want the Beis HaMikdash built. Nothing personal. It's just, I don't want my lifestyle cramped. Next set of underlines. Aval HaMolek, but HaMolek, Tamsus, Malchus, HaRishah, Son of Yisrael, Batsam. But the essence of HaMolek is their hatred of the Jews just because they're Jews. And the Jews never did anything to Amalek. For example, the first fight with Amalek, the Jewish people leave Egypt. They're on the way to get the Torah. Now, the nation of Amalek was hundreds of kilometers in another direction of where the Jews were. The Jews had nothing to do with the nation of Amalek. It wasn't like the Jews were crossing by certain countries and the countries were afraid and therefore attacked the Jews. Amalek went out of their way 400 kilometers to meet up with the Jews. And they weren't even going in their directions. But why? We hate you because of what you represent. That has nothing to do with us, though. Who says, "Hu hepech legamri me'inyan keser shem." It's the exact opposite of the crown of a good name. Why? Because what's the crown of a good name? The crown of a good name is Shehu l'shma b'tachlis b'li kavonis tov l'atzmis. That is the idea of wanting to do something good with no ulterior motives, just because that's the will of God. I want to do it only for one reason, because that's the will of God. I don't get any personal benefit out of this. I'm putting on tefillin in a few minutes, because God told me to put on tefillin. Ah, but you're going to get a reward. I'm not doing it for a reward. I'm doing because that's what I'm doing, only because that's what God wants. So what's the polar extreme? So he says, "Vizeh and Amalek, tachlis ra, the ultimate quintessential evil, b'li kavanasus, with no self-serving interests, to be bad, not to even benefit from the bad, elarak lahasgav, only to destroy." In other words, Just as much as a Jew should put on tefillin for no other reason, only because that's the will of God, even though I don't even benefit from it, and a Maliki wants to destroy Jews, not because they enjoy it, not because they're into murder, not because they're into morality, not into idol worship, it's only one reason, because they represent God, and we hate God for no other reason than because we hate God. We get no personal benefit out of that. If you want to know if there's an Amaleki around, no, why is he anti-Semitic? Is he anti-Semitic because the Jews represent a culture that will infringe on their lifestyle? Then that's not Amalek. But if they just hate them because they represent God, which is good, and the anti-Semites do not benefit from being anti-Semitic, which were the Germans. The Germans were fighting a war. Now, if you told me Hitler was into power, I can understand why he's killing Jews. And it wasn't power. He did things that were inimical for the war efforts. He did things that would make it much more difficult to win the war. Why? By focusing energies on killing Jews. What did the Jews have to do? They had nothing to do with it. It didn't bother him. But they represent God, and he didn't want these Jewish people, and he got no benefit. He was mamish 100%. He himself quoted God. He did this for God's sake, even though he benefited nothing from it. And that's what a malik is. A malik is to be bad for the sake of being bad, but not for the sake of any personal gain. It's so lishma. It's so for altruistically evil versus altruistically good. That's such a mind-boggling concept that someone is altruistically evil. We don't understand that. Evil because he got a reason. Every behavior should be motivated by a reason. He's a thief. He wants money. Money is power. Money is pleasure. Money is this. He says, no, I steal just to steal. Just because it's bad. And I don't even need the money. Just to be bad for the sake of being bad. There is such a concept. Why? There has to be a counterbalance. If there's the possibility to be good just for the sake of being good, there has to be an opposite. To be bad for the sake of being bad. And don't you have that in times when people are fighting with other people? And you say, what are you fighting for? I don't even know why I'm fighting. Just to fight. There's people who just fight. Just make people miserable. Why? Just for the sake of it, making them miserable. You don't even gain anything from it. Right? And that's a malik. Now you understand why, if that's a nation, that's a creed. They raise their children from the beginning of time to just hate people for the sake of hating them. You benefit nothing from it. Palestinians wanting to kill Jews for no reason. What do you gain? You idiots. The Jews, by coming into the Middle East, they've raised the standard of living for any Arab that has accepted it 100-fold. You know what it means to live under, with just Jewish influence in the area? You can have standards of living that are amazing, go to university, you can have freedom, you can have this, you can have everything you want, and all they want is kill all the Jews. Why? Because they're there. They'll make peace with you. We don't want to make peace with you. There's not any natural resources in Israel. The Arabs already have the oil. Jews don't have any of the oil. All they got is brains. And we can help you with our brains. And Rabin says, we'll give you everything. You'll have everything you want. And even in Rabin says, you can have sex wherever you want. We have immorality throughout Israel. It's legal. Abortions are legal. So there was no moral issues. There's no power issues here. We're going to give you 97% of the West Bank. You want to run? We'll give you self-autonomy. They gave him everything. We want to kill you for the sake of killing you. Because you know what? If we don't have an issue to kill Jews, we have nothing that we stand for. Do you understand? Now, if you ask somebody, so how do you deal with these people? Anybody's got an agenda, you can barter, you can trade, you can make peace. Okay, you want to have sex? We'll give you sex. We'll live peacefully together. You want to have power? We'll give you power. We can manage. You want us to be subjugated? We'll even be subjugated to you. He said, no, we just want to destroy you. That's it. And a whole process of destroying you will make it worse for all people. We'll have millions languishing in Gaza. And you think after they'll kill the Jews, anything's going to be better with the Arabs? They fight amongst themselves also. To fight for the sake of fighting, to hate for the sake of hating, for purely altruistic evil. It's a snake. So God says, for people like that, they cannot live on this planet. You can't satisfy these people. So why did you create them? We'll see. We're going to see from Tzadok why he created them. But that's why you have to destroy these people. Altruistically evil people are not correctionable. Can't fix them. They must be destroyed. And that's what Hashem's saying that Shaul has to do. All right, we'll continue. We have to see what Shaul's mistake is. We'll continue that tomorrow, Mirtz Hashem.